If you have your Bible, open up to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. As we enter into our new series called Stealing Christmas, subtitle, How You Sucker Punch the Grinch. Get your joy back. Back in the 1920s, there was a song, and everybody knows the song. Matter of fact, we'll sing it a little bit. Don't kill the preacher if you can't sing well. But you ever hear that song, I Got That Joy, 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 Joy? Where? Where? See, look, y'all know this thing. Even if you're not a church person, you know you got the joy, joy, joy of the Lord in your heart, right? And that's been around for a long time, which understanding that people have been searching for joy for years and years and hundreds of years, because that is something that we want in our lives. We want joy. I mean, I don't think you wake up in the morning, do you, and say, you know what, I want somebody to sucker punch me today. You know, I don't think you wake up and say, you know, I want all my finances to be stolen, I want my cars to break down, and I want somebody to give me a cat. You don't say those things. That's not what we say in the morning. You got to throw the cat thing in there. But the fact is here's the thing, though, is as long as we have been wanting joy, and we've been searching the scriptures so long for joy, you know what it tells me? Is that joy oftentimes is very evasive. Which means the harder I try to find it, the more I want it, the more I try to grab hold of it, the more it seems to run away. It's like before you're dating. When you're dating, you know, when you're dating before you're married, you're flirting with people. And then you have that someone you have your eye on, and they're flirting with you, and you're like, man, this could go somewhere, and then they start dating someone else. I feel like joy's like that sometimes. Where joy's like, hey, I'm going to make you a little happy today. We're going to be all right. And then, oh, sorry, I got somebody else to go. Here, have some sadness or depression, you know, whatever. And I think that's how it works sometimes. Now, I know it doesn't work that way, but it feels that way, doesn't it? Where so often you want, joy just escapes us. You know, but like every attitude. And some of you are like, I ain't got no attitude. Yes, you do. Some of you got way too much attitude. Maybe that's me, I don't know. But like every other thing in our lives, joy is not guaranteed. Just because maybe you know Jesus today, just because you may have accepted Jesus at some point in your life, does not guarantee the stamp of approval that you have joy in your life. We have gotten to Christianity to a place where we said, as long as I have Jesus, I'm going to be rich, I'm going to be joyful, I'm going to have peace, and I'm going to be happy, and it's all good. Has anybody gotten there yet? Because I sure isn't. I sure haven't. And if you have gotten there, why haven't you written a book? You'd make millions. Because here's what I know. Is because I understand that when I follow Jesus Christ, he doesn't remove all of my problems. He walks in the midst of them with me. I understand that when I'm with Jesus, that joy has to be developed in me. I understand that when I'm with Jesus, it doesn't matter if I'm in whatever circumstance, I'll never lose joy as long as I'm with Jesus. Because when you're jacked into Jesus, you gain what God has. You gain what Jesus has for you. And as long as I stay jacked into Jesus, in a growing relationship, not that you came to church one day and said, yeah, I'll accept Jesus, and then you never talk about him again. But you actually learn to grow with him, learn to fall in love with him, and I have that growing relationship, then guess what? Then I know at some point in my life, joy is going to hit me. You know, let me tell you, let's go to the Bible for a second. And John 10:10. Now, we like to do things, and I've done this, and most preachers have done this, and you've done this, is we like to separate this verse. And you know, the first part of the verse says, the devil's here to steal, kill, and destroy. And then the second part of this verse says, but God is here to give you life and life abundantly, right? And we'll preach those things, and they're perfectly adequate. But I think for this purpose, we need to actually put the context together and see the overriding thing of what God's trying to say. Like, you know, for instance, you know abundant? That word abundant means consistently getting more than you have now. That's what that word means. It doesn't mean that you're overflowing and you can rub money all over you. It doesn't mean any of that. What it means that wherever you are and whatever God's promise in your life is, that you're going to have consistently more than you have at this present moment. Okay, you follow me so far? Okay, good. At least amen corner right there, buddy. Me and you. But here's the thing. The other thing is this, is the first part of that verse, it says that we have an enemy. We have the devil. We have a thief that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, when we put the two together, what do we find out? That as God tries to give us joy, peace, life, the devil's trying to come in and steal joy, peace, and life. The devil's trying to kill your joy. The devil's trying to kill your peace. He may not try to kill you personally, but he's trying to take out everything God's trying to abundantly give you. Do you follow? And it's so powerful when you see that, because he's a Grinch. He's a mean one. Because he wants to steal your joy. Because if he can get you to a place of discouragement, if he can get you to a place where he says, you know what, I just don't know if I can believe in this God thing anymore because look at the way my life has turned out, then you will have a hard time receiving the abundant life that God has when you have no trust in the God who's given it. Are you tracking with me so far? So the craziness is, now I'll tell you a story. Let's just share a story. One of the most beautiful days of my life, one of the most joy-filled days of my life was my wedding day. Now, I grew up very hard. I grew up to a place where I was numb emotionally. I don't know if any of you have ever been there or you're there, where you're just numb emotionally. I didn't cry for 12 years. I wasn't a crier, although I think crying is a strength. Here's the deal. I was at my wedding day. We were in the park. This is up in Georgia. And my wife gets out of the limo, and I start bawling. I start crying for one of the first times in my life. And I couldn't help it because I had been overwhelmed with so much joy that I literally told her when she walked up to me as I was wiping tears, I said, "You look like an angel." Because I had just recently been saved like 3 months before I got married. And then, you know, you think those moments are going to be there forever, but they're not. If you've been married for a very long time, you understand that emotion doesn't stay very long. I always try to go back to that place. Because then when life happens, and me and my wife have been together for 15 years, and then life happens, and you know, you get into financial hardships, crazy people, life situation, more crazy people. And then you wonder, and then joy seems to be fleeting, and you seem to have more and more abundance of pain and abundance of loss, and all these people that you once knew, your friends, your loved ones are all leaving, or they're dying, and then or situations are happening, and everything in your life is beginning to change, and you're like, where's the joy that I once had in that marriage? Where's the joy that I had when my children were born? Where's the joy? And we kind of keep going back to these places because we feel like we've lost them or we can't maintain or keep them. One of the things is that Jesus wants you and I to have joy. We've got to understand that. Now, if you're at a place today where you don't think Jesus wants that, let me read a couple scriptures, but I want to tell you, Jesus wants you to have joy. Jesus wants you to have joy. You need to hear that. Because so often we fight in our lives and say, well, God really doesn't want me to be happy. It's not about your happiness. God wants something deeper than your happiness. You know, God doesn't want me to be at peace. Yes, he does. God is the God of peace. He is peace. He wants you to be at peace. So we need to stop telling ourselves that God doesn't desire this for us and say, thank you and amen, thank you and amen, and keep saying that until you have it. Here's what it says in John 16, 20 through 22. This is what Jesus is saying. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. 21, and this is an illustration. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain. And some of the women are like, amen. Some of those kids were much more painful than others because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because the joy that that child has been born into this world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice and no one will take your joy away from you. Guess what, guys? He says, look, you're going to have grief in your life. Don't sit there because we know Jesus that we're not going to have grief. Jesus himself is like, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trials. You're going to have grief. But guess what? Your tears will turn into tears of joy. Your grief will turn into joy. And he says that. And then I love the illustration he gives. Now, I will never understand this from a man's point of view. Okay? I don't even pretend to. But ladies, you ladies who have had babies, and not just within the last week. You need a little bit more time. But what is it? Do you actually remember actually going through the pain? What it felt like? Or you know, most of it is like, nah, I was on drugs. And because they poke you with those epidurals and stuff. But the deal is that the pain subsides and you really The intensity of that pain is no longer there when you first look at the joy of your child. And you're like, wow. And then as years go on, you forget more and more how it felt. You remember what you went through, but you forget how it felt because all you have is the joy standing in front of you. You hug your kids more often and tell them, you're such joyful. Instead of beating them up half the time saying, you're just such a punk. But that's just a side note. Now we'll take a separate offering for that. But here's the thing. But the Bible goes one step further. It says, you know what? You'll have pain, you'll have joy. Then it takes it a step further. It puts it in the fruit of the Spirit. You can develop joy in your life. Listen, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, you know, these are things that you can develop as you get to know God, is love, joy. Say joy. Let's see what else is in there. Peace, patience. I love this guy right here. He's kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Some of you ladies are like, man, if you knew my ex, that person needs some fruit of the Spirit. He ain't faithful at all. His gentleness, self-control, and such things, there is no law. You can develop the fruit of the Spirit inside of your life the closer you get to Jesus. Do you know that? It's not something that you're missing out on. It's not something that you're going to lose. It's something that you can actually obtain and maintain in your life. And it, regardless of what you're going through, joy is still there. And in today's message, as we go through and we kind of hit down towards, you know, we take up a little slope and we jump down the roller coaster, calling it jailhouse joy. Jailhouse joy. Because Acts 16 talks about a jailhouse. And let me share this with you, what the truth about joy is. Joy and happiness are nothing alike. Okay? Everybody's like, I want to be happy, I want to be happy. Well, your happiness is tied to your circumstances. And when your circumstances change, so does your happiness. Like if you like that new car that you had and suddenly a new car was totaled out. Does that mean you're going to be unhappy for a long time? You may not like it, but joy is much deeper. Joy is when we're jacked into Christ, where we get it from him. Here's a good definition that I found. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. Not just the details you acknowledge him on, but all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. Everything is going to be okay. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation. That's what a great definition of joy is. That God's got this. He's got you from start to finish. He knows all the details. And you're going to choose to worship him no matter what's coming at you. I don't know. I know a lot of us aren't there yet. We're working on that. But that's the ultimate goal. Matter of fact, do you know this? Here's something real interesting. Interesting fact. The Bible actually mentions happiness 30 times in the Bible, a form of happiness. The Bible, however, mentions joy over 300 times. So I think God is trying to say he would rather have us joy. Not that God's saying you can't be happy. You can be happy. But the deal is you've got to have something deeper, and that's your joy. That's the joy that goes in there. There was a preacher at a Presbyterian church, and he did an experiment. He gave everybody in the room a helium balloon. You know what those are? You know, the kids all play with those. You suck in the helium. You're like, hey, wait, wait. You sound like Minnie Mouse for a while. Or if you're guys, Mickey Mouse, you got to actually have cool. And one of the deals is simply this, is that he gave everybody in the congregation, this was a large congregation of people, and he gave everybody one of these helium balloons. And he said, you know what? When something in the message hits you and you feel the joy of the Lord, you feel connection of God, release your balloon. When you have some connection, release your balloon. So balloons started going up all over the place. But what they found out at the end of it, because the Presbyterian church tends to be a church that isn't free to say things out loud and rejoice like that, that they found that of all the balloons, only one-third of them were released. One-third of all the possible joy that could be in that room, only one-third of them was released. So why are we not releasing our balloons? Why are we not entering into joy when something hits you, when God touches you? Is it because we feel like it may disturb someone else? Who knows? Maybe you jumping in joy will release somebody else to jump in joy. Who knows? Maybe your amens will release somebody else to jump in and say amen. Who knows what joy comes out of you, what's going to unlock into somebody else? And here's the other thing. What you don't use will rust, right? If you don't use your bike and you leave it outside, it rusts, doesn't it? So then why is that any different than joy? If you don't enter into joy, if you don't practice joy, what makes you think that we'll always walk in joy? Matter of fact, Philippians 4, right? 4:4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It didn't say rejoice in the Lord sometimes. It didn't say I'll rejoice in the Lord when he pays off my bills. It said rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what's happening, no matter what's coming at you. Oh yeah, my car is breaking down. Praise God, I know he's got it handled. It may not feel good right now, but God's got it handled. You know, he's just like, I just don't know how, like personally in my life, we're having, you know, the insurance problems. We're having tons of those because of all this insurance issues. And we're like, you know what? My wife freaking out. She's like, I need this insurance. I'm like, God will take care of it, and he will. You know, you just start rejoicing in these things. You practice joy. So that way when you go through it and something really bad happens, you can sit there and still maintain your joy. That doesn't mean you laugh at a funeral. Okay, some people think that, oh, I'm joyful. I'm going to walk in. I'm going to laugh at it. No, that's not that. That means your internal joy is not shaken no matter what's coming against you. I want to make clarifying that. Because sometimes people take it to the extreme of the other end and have to be so joyful that it's almost ridiculously unrealistic. There is a balance in this. There is a balance. So let's go in here and talk about Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are in jail, okay? Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, they meet a woman who has a demon, and she's in there, and she's saying, you know what? These guys are with God, the most holy God, and all those things. And I'm going to tell you, you ever one of those friends where you just don't want to be associated with? They may say the right things, but you're like, you know what? I don't want you near me. That's kind of what's happening. They don't want to be associated with this. They're saying the right thing, but he's like, I don't want to be associated. And one of the best Bible verses ever in that chapter 16, it says, Paul, greatly annoyed. I'm like, yes, he could be annoyed and do something. You ever get annoyed and you just want to do something? It says, Paul, greatly annoyed, cast the demon out. And then all everybody around him got really angry because here's their livelihood. And this is what happened to him because he did that. He said, verse 22, chapter 16, and he said this, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrate tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten, not just beaten, but beaten with rods. You think you had a bad day? Try to have somebody beat you with a rod. And then when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, drew them into the inner prison, and he fastened their feet in stocks. Let me tell you something, guys. You think you have bad days? Paul and Silas were beaten within an inch of their life with rods. It's like taking a baseball bat to the back of your head, except all over your body. They were beaten and they were beaten and beaten. And then to add insult to injury, they were taken not just to jail, but to the inner jail. This is the most secure place. There's no like daylight in this part of the thing. And they're shackled to the wall. Now remember, they're still bleeding. They're still bruised. There's still brokenness there. And they're just shackled here. Nobody's tending to their wounds. And they're shackled to the wall. And then to make matters worse, they put their feet in stocks. So they're kind of like hanging there. And they can't move, they can't lay down, they can't nothing, they're just hanging there broken and beaten. And you know what, if you think you want to add insult to injury, I read in one of the commentaries that there was an open sewer that ran through that jail cell. So tell me how your day was bad. Tell me how my day was bad. Because that is nothing compared to that day. But then I got to thinking, what jails do we lock ourselves in? What jails do we end up in? I'll give you two. There's many more. We can do like months on jails that people lock themselves into. But one of the things is what story are you telling yourself? What story are you rehearsing? Because the story that you rehearse is the story you'll live out. Are you rehearsing God's story that says you're beautiful, you have power, you have through the Holy Spirit, that you have a destiny? Or are you just rehearsing the story that says I'm no one, I'm nothing, and I'm going nowhere? No one loves me. Can't get a date. Nobody wants to be near me. Rejection. What story are you telling yourself? Because I'm going to tell you, the story that you rehearse robs you of your joy. The story that you rehearse, the perspective you have of yourself, is either your passport or your prison. And why do I say that? Because if I am locked in a negative cycle that I can't see a positive thing in my life, I don't know what God says about me, then it becomes my prison that I never get out of. But if I know what God says, if I know what the Bible says, it becomes my passport out of prison to travel in freedom on what God gives me. And that freedom gives me joy. And then there's the other thing. What are you afraid of? What is your fear? Because you may unconsciously be acting in your life out of fear. Fear of rejection. Fear of not having enough. Fear of no money. Fear of people saying something, not being liked, not being good enough. Where is your fear? Because if you're so afraid, it will guide your life and steal your joy. And these are jail cells that we lock ourselves into. And I'm going to tell you, you got to stop being a Grinch in your own life. And stop letting the devil be the Grinch. Start sucker punching that guy in the face and start telling him what the Bible says. Start sucker punching your own self in the face. Don't go up in the mirror and start hitting yourself. I don't want to see black eyes next week. But the deal is start getting in the mirror and say, you know what? The Bible says this about me. The Bible says that I am this. The Bible says I am this. The Bible says I am this. And begin to rehearse a new story in your life. Free yourself from the self-imposed prison. Are you with me? I expect people to start doing that tonight. I'm going to do it. I want to get out of prison. But regardless of your jail, you can still have joy. Regardless of what you're going through, you can still have joy. And let's talk about what the response was between Paul and Silas. And I will tell you a story first. I was in jail one time. And it was an interesting time because it was a Sunday afternoon. And I was teaching my wife how to drive stick shift. This was in Athens, Georgia, right outside in Isla where I got saved. And I was teaching her how to drive stick shift. It was an old S10 beat-up truck. And she almost put us in the ditch, which actually would have fell into the river. Well, anyway, we ended that early. And I was driving home. She was in the car. I was driving home, and we were pulling down, and a cop stops me. Oh, gosh, and I didn't have insurance on the truck. We just got out of church, too, and I didn't know that in Georgia they lock you in jail if you don't have insurance. Okay, because we never drove the truck that often. I was just teaching her. In the backwoods of Georgia. Who's back there anyway, right? Well, this guy gets me out, pushes me up, puts me up against the car, frisks me, handcuffs me, and throws me in the car and says, I'm booking you. For what? You know what? That could have been a bad day, right? I get to the jail cell, and they start processing me. They're just like, all right, stand here for your mugshot. Okay, the whole time I'm cracking jokes. I could have been in tears. I could have been miserable. I could have done a lot of things. I had just recently been saved, so I'm surprised I didn't cuss at them. Do you know, because there's always that timeline where Jesus finally gets a hold of you, and then you actually get, like, clean in him, right? And then so I was like, man, I just had them laughing. I had them rolling. They're fingerprinting me. We're having a good time. And so we were having such a good time, they never actually put me in the jail cell. I was sitting on the bench the whole time with them. And then because your attitude will dictate, your joy will dictate, and it's infectious. I actually convinced them to create a wanted poster that says I was a mass murderer and a con artist, and to give it to my wife, who was up there freaking out because she couldn't get me out of jail. and they did it. I'm incarcerated. And they made the picture. And the guy says that the cop goes up to give it to her to play off and have this joke. And she was crying. She's like, I emptied my whole bank account here and threw the whole money on the... And then the officer's like, I just couldn't do it. So they let me keep it. And then I went home. But you can have joy in any place. That could have been a really bad situation. But you have joy. Joy. Verse 25 says this. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners listened. Here's the thing. Joy is not connected to your circumstances. Joy is not connected to your circumstances. Because here's what at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. It's, you know, when the midnight hour is, when the worst night of your life is in there, I doubt I would be praying and singing. I think I would be complaining. Would you be there with me? This isn't fair. Why am I here? Why has this happened to me? Oh, woe is me. Or then we'd even get over to the other part. Man, I quit. I'm done. I'm throwing in the towel. I've taken one too many beatings in my life. I'm done. I'm moving. I've said that before. God's like, yeah, go ahead and try that one, buddy. But here's the deal. So you sit there and you're like, that's how I would have been. But then here's the crazy part is that Paul and Silas are like singing and having fun, sewer running through, blood still coming down. Lord, Lord, and whatever they were singing. It doesn't say what they were singing, but they were singing. I don't know about you, but I think there was something there. There's something there that they were so attached to Jesus that their circumstances didn't bother them. They were so in love with Jesus that they looked around at what was happening and they knew God had a plan. And I'm going to tell you, because guess what? Your joy and your happiness are not linked. Because like I was saying, is your happiness, if you have happiness in your cars, your house, any of those things, your friends, those things, and what happens when they change, so does your happiness. Paul went from one moment in the power of God, casting demons out, to finding himself in the deepest, darkest jail, beaten, broken in a sewer. And yet he's still praising God. Let that sink in for a second. Because he was still praising God. Here's something. Worldly joy is a fickle. Worldly joy goes away. When you put all of your happiness and dependent on your joy into the things that rot, the things that are temporary, it's going to go away. You'll have ups and downs. Job says this, Job's 25, it says, "The exalting of the wicked is short. The exalted of the wicked is short, and the joy of the godless, but for a moment." Guys, you may be around him, and why is he happy? He's not a Christian. Why is she happy? She's doing all this stuff. It's for a moment in their lives. You have the promise of eternal joy. Joy, the everlasting joy that never stops. Joy that doesn't cease. Even when you don't feel it, you can say, God, I need your joy, and enter back into it. And here in worldly joy, it stops. It ends. Because those people are going out doing whatever they do. Guess what? There are times when they contract diseases for what they're doing. There's times where they lose everything they have for what they're doing. There's times when they lose their money, lose their health, all of this stuff. And then you think, was it worth it? John Ortberg says this. I like this quote. "Joy in this world is always joy in spite of something." If you didn't go through anything hard, then how do you know joy is hitting you? If you didn't know the depths of grief, then how do you know the heights of joy? And I'm going to tell you, God's joy is always in spite of something, because something is going to happen in your life, and God is going to show up in an incredible way to show you that you are not directed or led by your circumstances, but you're led by the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and that in every circumstance, you can have stability, you can have just a line that says, you know, when you... My mind just went crazy for a second. But Proverbs 6, it says, when you acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, lean not on your own understanding, he'll guide your steps. When you sit there and you can be guided by the Lord, he will guide you in God's best for your life, and he's not going to guide you in his worst. It's always going to be his best. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes his best has to put you in a mess so that you can see God's best. And then when you see God's best, you understand the fullness of joy in your life because you have him with you. Are you with me? Do you ever hate that when your mind just goes blank for a second? Man, we got to stop with the sucker punching the devil there. You know. But the thing is we've got to change our complaining into praising. Instead of all the lips, this isn't fair, you say, God, I don't know what's happening here, but I know you're my Savior. I know you're my deliverer. I know you set me free. And stop complaining. Stop rehearsing the story of how everything in the world is wrong and start rehearsing the story about everything in God is right. Stop complaining and start praising God through it. And then even go forward beyond that and say, you know what? Stop throwing in the towel and start declaring victory. Raise your banner of victory. Here's what Psalm says. Instead of throwing in the... Oh, that's what I said. Here's Psalm. "We will sing for joy over your victory." Psalm 20, verse 5. "And in the name of our Lord, we will set up our banners," the banners of victory in our lives, because what you're going through is just another thing. You're going to have a banner soon that say, God got me through it. And you need to understand that, because the situations are light momentarily and they're short. And when you are praising through your stuff, when you're praising through your situations, you're going to throw the banner up, and I'm going to look back on that time and say, that's where God was victorious in my life, because it doesn't affect me anymore. Whew. Here's the thing. I'm like, man, God is good. The deeper you get your connection to God, the less you're connected to your circumstances. Now, I got to take a pause here as we start to close out. I got to take a pause here and say this. As Christians, we don't ignore situations. So many Christians go around and like, it doesn't work. I'm ignore. God's good. Ignore the situation, okay? If you have a broken arm, you have a broken arm. You can't ignore that. I've seen people do that in some Christian circles. They were like, their arm was broken. They're like, my arm's not broken. God's healed it. Their arm's like hanging off. Dude, are you a moron? Here's what I have to say. Face the facts, but speak the truth. The fact is, Paul and Silas are in a prison. The fact is, you may have financial difficulties. The fact is, you may be having health problems. The facts, those are facts. Don't ignore the facts. But then you start speaking the truth of God into those facts. Facts is that you may have health problems. The truth is that God heals health problems. You follow what I'm saying? Fact is you may be in a prison. The truth is God has the key. You follow what I'm saying? So there is a fact. Understand and embrace your fact. But then you go into the truth and you say, God, you're bigger than these facts. And your word changes these facts so that these facts become truth. And that's how you start finding joy. Because here's what it is. You ready for this? This is kind of my last thought process as we go down. And it's a blank in your notes. It says this. What gets your attention gets your emotions. What gets your attention gets your emotions. You remember the movie Bug Life? Pixar's movie, Bug Life? And some of you guys, maybe if you haven't seen it, go back and see it. Well, there's one part in Bug Life where you have the two mosquitoes. And the mosquito, they see the bug zapper. And they're like, and then one of the guys like, no, dude, don't go in it. And the other guy's like, it's so pretty, zap. What gets your attention gets you. So in your situations, if your attention is always in your situation, your emotions will always be wrapped around your situations. But if your attention is in Jesus Christ, if your attention is in the foundation of who Christ is, then guess what? He gets you. And so since he never changes, you can walk through your situations in a better place. Do you follow that? You with me? So you don't have to walk into a bug zapper and be like, oh, look, you know, whatever. But you can walk in Christ saying, you know what? The bug zapper doesn't get me because I don't give it attention because Christ Almighty has my attention. And I think when you look back into the scripture here, the whole crux of it, they went through a really bad thing. It was a fact. It really was bad. But who got their attention? Christ. Nowhere did it mention that they complained. Nowhere did it mention that they were trying to figure out how to get out. All it says was that they sang and they prayed. And I didn't even say they sang well. For some of you guys, you're like, I can't sing. So what? Praise God. Doesn't matter how you sound. It matters what's coming out of your heart. And here they are. Captured, captivated by Jesus Christ. In the midst of the worst situation of their lives. And they're captivated. They're everything around them almost doesn't exist as they worship. And when you read the rest of the story, and I'll challenge you to read the rest of the story. The rest of the story says, and God sent an earthquake and opened up the jail cell. Now they didn't run. And because they didn't run, the jailer got saved. And then their wounds were being tended to. But I'm going to tell you, when you praise through your issue, you will see God's power activate in your life. If you want to know why you don't see, why we don't see God in our lives, it's because we're too busy complaining. Our attention is too much on the things of this world and not on God. And we're like getting bug zapped left and right. But God is like, if you put your attention on me, if you put your attention on my word and what it says, God is a God who cannot lie. What he says will come to pass. Maybe not when you tell God. Some of us got to get past that one. But when God wants it to come to pass, but understand it will still come to pass. Paul and Silas didn't know that at midnight it was going to change. They had no idea, but I'm going to tell you, at your midnights, when it seems like there's no hope happening, you begin to praise God, and God begins to move. His power begins to shake the very foundations of your issue, and freedom is given. Are you with me? Praise God. So what are you giving your attention to? What's getting your attention? What's getting your life? What has a hold of you? And I think it's time to start starving that attention and giving it back to God. Let me give you a final story, and we're going to pray. We talk about joy in the midst of circumstances. We talk about joy in you know, what gets our attention and things like that. I don't know if you saw this on ABC or NBC, or they were doing it in all of the ones, but there was this 8-year-old who had cancer. Did you see this story? Amazing story. There was an 8-year-old who has cancer. Actually, this is the third time this 8-year-old has cancer. Happens right now. You can Google it. Third time. But this time, he's had transplants. He's had all this stuff. That's a bad situation. He's 8 years old. Third time cancer came back. It's in his lymph nodes now. The family has decided not to treat. They're going to let him live his life out and die, because he doesn't have much longer to live. That's a bad situation, right? You would think that kid would be miserable. Nah. He found some girl who was 8 years old as well, and they fell in love, and they're allowed to date. You kids in here, you're not allowed to date. But their parents deemed it fit that they date, and the two of them are in love. And for whatever length of time this child has left to live, he's going to live it in joy, not because of his circumstances, because what he has in his life and the attitude that he's walking through it. So if an 8-year-old can get through something as devastating as that, why do we crumble under things that'll change in a few weeks or in a couple hours? And I think it's because we're not as attached to God as we'd like to believe. So my challenge to you this week is to get in the Word, get in prayer, start changing your story, start praying, start saying, God, I need you, and building that relationship to where what comes against you is not going to overcome you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord. Father, you are the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end, you know the beginning from the end as well. You know how long each situation is going to last, and you know what needs to be done in it. I pray as there is a deeper relationship beginning to happen here, that you would speak to people and help them see the greater side of you. Help us understand that what we're going through is not the truth, it's a fact, but your truth is shifting our current situations, God. Father, we thank you for it.